ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now, death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Father, this morning we are here to celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind. Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a demonstration of your power over our greatest enemy, which is death itself. So would you just open our eyes and our hearts to understand the wonder and the beauty of this truth. Father, might it cause us to just expand our understanding of your power and your goodness that you have displayed towards your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and following. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In 2001, at 2 a.m. in the morning on a tour bus, Bart Mallard, the lead singer for Mercy Me, pulled out a piece of paper and in 10 minutes jotted down the lyrics to a song that would become the number one highest-selling Christian single of all time. You'll probably, I'm guessing, just about everybody in this room will recognize these lyrics. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing alleluia? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. And I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. There's an amazing message in that song. And it this morning as we look at this text, it's inviting us to imagine what that day will be like. We see our text today is really a summary to the entire 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to go back and I would like to look at those different sections and bring us up to verse 50 of chapter 15. So Paul starts with what? Where he always starts. He starts with the gospel. It always starts with the gospel. You know, the song, I Can Only Imagine, made it into the top 40 of Billboard's, in terms of pop, secular pop music and country, it made it into the top. And I think what's going on is we all have this sense of, wouldn't that be great that one day we would stand and we would have new bodies and that we can only imagine. We are told that about 70, almost 80% of people when polled in this country say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who walk, and few are those who find the road that is narrow. And although many in our day may be excited about the thought of standing transformed before God, Paul is going to remind us as he begins his book that it only starts and it's only true for those who have believed in the gospel. Paul here is writing this to those who have believed. And so he begins, he says, here's the gospel. It's to believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, and that he died and was buried as a substitute for our sin. Because we are hopelessly lost without that. And so he was buried, he died, and he rose, and he appeared to hundreds of witnesses and ascended to the Father, and he's coming again. And so to believe the gospel, the word believe does not mean just to acknowledge it. It means to depend upon. It means to trust in. It means to surrender our lives to believe in Jesus and the work that he did. And so at the very onset, I want to just say that the wonder of what we're going to look at this morning is the wonder and the confidence of those who believe and have received the gospel as Paul begins this 15th chapter. Then he's addressing what some are saying. And some are saying that Christ has not been raised bodily from the dead. There was a teaching in this day that people's spirits were raised, but the body was evil, and there were those that were teaching that Jesus' body actually didn't rise, but that his spirit did. And Paul reminds the readers that it is absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ bodily has been raised from the dead. When Christ was here, and people challenged him, when he said, I and the Father are one. When he said, I have the power to forgive sins. When he claimed to be the I am, and people questioned him, he said, okay, here's the sign. Destroy this body. Jesus said, I'll give you one sign. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. If that happens, then you will know that I am who I say I am. Then you will know that I have the power to forgive sin. And so Paul says, if Jesus Christ has not been bodily raised from the dead, then the whole thing's off. Then you are still in your sins. Because the very thing that Jesus said would be the sign that he was who he said he was, that he had the power to save mankind, it's only validated through the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 20 to 34, he reminds us that when we receive Christ, that we participate with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so we are born again in our spirit when we receive the gospel, and we live with the promise that we too, in the same way as Christ was raised, that we too will be raised bodily when he comes. verses 35 to 41. People are saying, almost in a scoffing sort of way, so what kind of body would they come with? And here's Paul's answer. He says, look at the sun. The sun has a body given to it by God to function in the environment where God has placed it, to bring warmth to the earth. And he says, look at the fish. Nothing else can live underwater, but fish can live underwater because God has designed a body that will allow them to live underwater. You and I can't fly, but look at the birds. They can soar in the heavens because God has designed their bodies with the ability to live in that environment. And so Paul says, so will it be with the bodies that God raises up. They will be designed to live in the environment which God will create for them. And we'll look a little bit more at that because that's what Paul is going to talk about here. He says, our bodies are like a seed. You know, a brown, shriveled up, ugly, dead-looking seed. That's kind of where we're moving in our lives as we walk through life. And so in verses 42 to 49, he's going to expand on that, and he's going to say, okay, here's your body, a seed. He says, it's perishable. It will dishonor you as you get older. It is weak. It is natural. It is a body after the first Adam. That's the seed. But through death, it's planted in the ground, and he said, it's going to come up, just like, you know, you plant a seed, and it might come up this something beautiful, right? It's going to be raised imperishable. It's going to be raised in honor. It's going to be raised in power. It's going to be raised a spiritual body. And it's going to be patterned not after the first Adam, but after the second Adam, after the body of Christ. And so that brings us to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's where we are right now, all of us in this room, we bear the body of Adam after the dust. But here's the promise, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, of the second Adam, of Jesus Christ himself. So here we go. This is the climax to chapter 15. In fact, this is the climax to the story. You know, remember when we went through the story a few over a year ago now? We walked through that story. This is the last scene of this age. And so it's powerful. And it is exciting, and it reminds me why this is just the greatest day of the year for those who believe. Let's just walk through this and hear what Paul is saying. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So God is going to return. He's going to set up a brand new kingdom. His kingdom is coming. And there's going to be a new heavens, a transformed heavens, a heaven, and there's going to be a transformed earth. And Paul says, your body, the way it is right now, cannot function in that kingdom. My body, your body, will not work in this kingdom that is coming. That's what he means when he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so we see here that, you know, it's like my body. My body right now could not function underwater. It's not designed to do that. I could not function living on the top of Mount Everest. My body is not designed for that. Your body and my body cannot function in the kingdom to come. And so we see here that we now live in this body that is after the first Adam, in the image of the man of dust. We have perishing bodies because all have sinned. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So we live in these bodies that are mortal and perishing. But that's not the bodies that God has promised us in the new kingdom to come. We see that these new bodies will not be perishing because they will not be sinful. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, 23, he says, you know, we groan within ourselves, longing for the redemption of our bodies. This is exactly what is happening here in this passage, that our bodies are being redeemed by God. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The Bible is full of mysteries. There are actually quite a few mysteries in the Bible. So let's just take a moment and explain. When you come across that word in the Bible, here's how that fits in terms of what God has revealed. So there are four levels of knowledge. Number one, there are some things that only God knows. There are things only God knows. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to God. There are things theologically that we debate about and we try and understand, but God only knows. There are perhaps plans that God has in the ages to come that have not yet been revealed to us, that we don't yet know. So there are things that only God knows. Then there are things, the Bible says, that everyone knows. Romans 1, everyone knows some basic core things about God, that he's powerful. You may not have ever picked up a Bible, but when you go out and look into the sky at night, everyone knows that whoever put that there, and somebody put that there, was powerful and eternal. Romans 1 said, everybody knows that. You can deny it, but in our heart of hearts, everyone, that knowledge has been revealed to everyone. Then there are things that only some know. Those that have been regenerated by the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God. So in 1 Corinthians 2, it says the natural man cannot know spiritual things. They are only spiritually discerned. So if you're not a believer, you can hear things and understand certain things, but there's a level at which you cannot understand the things that are revealed by the Spirit. And then lastly, and this is where mystery comes in, there are things that only God knows, but he has revealed them to us. Things that we could never figure out. Hidden knowledge, but they're known. So when the Bible talks about a mystery, he's not talking about something we don't know. He's talking about something God has revealed. So here's some of the mysteries. The mystery, and you'll find the word mystery connected with every one of these. There's the mystery of the incarnation. I mean, you would never know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's something that only God could reveal to us. There's the mystery of Christ in you, Colossians 1:26. How can Christ dwell in us? Well, that's a biblical truth that God has revealed to us, a mystery. There's the mystery that now the Gentiles are one with the Jews. That we're all united through Christ. That was a mystery. It was probably one of the greatest challenges of New Testament Christianity, was to convince the Jews that that was true. There's the mystery in Romans 11, 25. There's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Romans tells us that God put a blindness, a hardness on his people of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that one day there will be a revival among Israel as that hardening will be taken off. That's a mystery. There's a mystery of the Antichrist. Behind what you see going on in the news is the work of the Antichrist, and one day he will be revealed. Finally, there's the mystery of the bride of Christ, that we are the bride of Christ. And by the way, this might be encouraging for some of you. For some, they might think of the next life as an eternal church service. It's not probably the predominant picture we get. We are the bride of Christ, and the picture we get is a wedding reception celebration with the Lamb of the bride of Christ. And so we have these mysteries. And so here we have another mystery. You can add to that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And here's what it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. First of all, you wouldn't know that for some, you will never die. There'll be some people that will never die because Christ will come in their lifetime and they will never experience death. So Paul says we will not all sleep. Sleep is a word for that the New Testament uses for death. Not everyone will sleep because Christ is going to return. But here's another part of the mystery. Everyone, those who have died and those who remain alive, everyone will be changed. Everyone will be transformed because no one can go into the next kingdom with their body as is. And so we will all be changed. Notice in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. It's not a process. It's a moment. The text says a twinkling of an eye. Somebody's estimated, of course, how long that is, right? Somebody had to figure that out. 1/6 of a nanosecond is what they say it takes for a twinkle in your eye. What we see here is that the word here is anatomos, which is where we get our word atom, which is the smallest unit of measure. Atom is seen as the smallest particle. This is the smallest unit of measure. The point is this, that it's going to happen in a moment at the last trumpet, the end of this age as we know it. So this is the last event. This is the last moment in time in terms of this age, and we will be changed, all of us. Verse 53, he says, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So these bodies, which the Bible compares to like a tent, just a temporary structure, right? A tent, or it refers to us as clay pots, very fragile. It talks about our bodies as wasting away. Day by day, even though our outward nature is wasting away, the Bible said. These perishing bodies, imagine it, they will become imperishable. They will be non-perishable. They will not be wasting away. They will not be aging in any way. These mortal bodies, we are now living in a body that is dying. You don't need to go to the doctor to hear a diagnosis of being terminal. Everyone in this room is terminal, right? Let's just face that. We are all terminal. The wages of sin is death, but by the power of God and for the glory of God, God has made a way for his people to overcome death itself. And so these bodies, which are terminal, will become immortal. Perishing bodies, mortal bodies, are not God's design for the kingdom to come, so we will all be changed. Verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be put to death on that day. When that happens, the game will be over. So here's an analogy. We're still in the game. The final whistle, let's put it this way, the final trumpet has not been blown. But we know the outcome, right? I was looking back on some of the biggest blowouts in the history of sports. The Red Sox against St. Louis, 29-4. Not a lot of worry there in the ninth inning about winning that game. Memphis against Oklahoma in basketball, 152-79. Or how about this one? Georgia Tech over Cumberland in football, 222-0. So here we are. Who knows? I think we're in the fourth quarter. The outcome, we know the outcome. We know that God wins. And so, what happens in a game like that? If you've ever been, I know what happens in a game like that. The opposition, they're full of cheap shots. They're out, they're angry. They're upset that they've been humiliated. And that's the nature of the game. Paul says there's coming a point in time when the game will be over. The game will be over. And so this is that point in time. The opposition at that point will leave the floor. The Bible says that death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. At this point, death is done. It's absolutely done. There's no way that death has any place in the kingdom to come. And so now, there's no more pain, no more disability, no more disease, no more COVID, no more cataracts, no more sorrow, no more death. And in that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. And listen to this prophetic word. This goes all the way back. The quote here in 1 Corinthians goes all the way back to Isaiah 25. I'll read it in context. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Paul says, this is the moment at the last trumpet. Death will be swallowed up. Death will be defeated in this moment. Look at verse 55. Oh, death, where? It's almost like he's taunting death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting now? He reminds us of a truth. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and now the presence, the very presence of sin and death is overcome, and the victory is won through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we have this victory and we have this promise of resurrection. Look what Paul says in Ephesians or in Philippians chapter 3. This is true for every believer. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he'll do. Who will transform, there's that word, he will change, that's what Paul's talking about. He will transform our lowly body, our perishing, our mortal body, notice what he says, to be like his glorious body. Your new body, as a believer, will be just like Christ's body. So here's the profound truth. Here's the revelation of the mystery. That through the hearing and through believing and receiving the gospel, we have a promise that when God comes back, when he transforms the heavens and the earth and brings his kingdom upon the earth, we have the promise that we will enter into that kingdom with new bodies, with transformed bodies. Bodies that are just like the resurrected body of Christ. Bodies that can walk, bodies that can talk, bodies that can eat. We know a few things about that body as we see Christ in those days when he was here in his resurrected body. But there are things that we probably cannot even imagine that these bodies will be able to do. They will be perfect in every way, designed to function perfectly in everything that God has designed for us to be able to do. We'll be able to see in ways we've probably never seen. We'll be able to hear in ways we've probably never been able to hear. We'll probably be able to sing in ways that we've never been able to sing. We can only imagine, right, what God has. And probably the greatest is that there'll be no more battle against sin. There'll be no waking up and going, why did I say that? Why did I get so upset? God, what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You need to be transformed. We all need to be transformed. And through the gospel, we start that transformation. There should be evidence of that transformation, but it's just the beginning, and God is going to complete that transformation to the point where we will completely put off the old nature and truly, fully live out of the new nature, the new creation that God has created us to be. As John says, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Well, Paul concludes with the last verse here, and it's a great verse of application. Pretty easy here to come up with the application to grasping this truth. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and I would add sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not in vain. So, be steadfast. The word steadfast, interesting, literally means to sit down versus pacing around. So, it's kind of like, you know, in the context of these lives, he's saying, in light of the reality of what God's doing, don't be always nervous, up pacing around. Just sit down. Relax. Trust God. Be steadfast. James tells us in the midst of trials, God is seeking to work steadfastness into our lives. So, be steadfast. He says, be immovable. Be immovable. The sense here is don't be pushed around. And I think of the culture in which we live. Don't let the culture push you around. Don't let the culture press you into its mold. The culture is, it's like gravity, which is constantly pushing on us. And so he says, be immovable. How do you do that? One of the ways is you keep your eyes set on what God has in store. You remember that God has taken us out of the kingdom of this world, out of the culture of this world. He's transferred us into the kingdom of light. So let's live there. Let's not live out the culture of this world, which is passing away. And then he says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means exceeding a fixed number. He's saying don't limit the energy that you give to laboring in the work of the Lord, in the work of ministry. And so we see here this, you know, as I think about this, sometimes when we look at our labor in the Lord is not in vain, we look for results. So what's the result of my, you know, of my efforts? I think it means more than just being able to see the results of what you're doing. How about you parents? I mean, look at just raising a family and raising kids. You don't always get to see. It doesn't always look successful. And I think what I would challenge you when he says, you know, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think it's important to realize that, you know, there are many reasons why I can do ministry. So I'm a pastor. I've done that. I can be a pastor because I want to get paid, because I can make a living. I could be a pastor because I want to be appreciated, right? I could be a pastor because people expect me to. I could be a pastor because when I put forth effort, I see growth and I see success. I think there's something deeper here. Paul says, it is my eager expectation that Christ would be glorified through my life. I think that was Paul's bottom line. That whether, you know, we look at some of these churches and there were huge problems. I mean, he's writing to the Corinthians. Have you ever read through the book? You ever read through the problems they were having? I mean, if Paul's looking at the success of his Corinthian church plant, I don't know. Paul said, my success is that through my life I would glorify God. And that's how I know my labor is not in vain, because I'm seeking to live my life for the glory of God, not for anything else. You know, in the book of Revelation, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I have one thing against you. He says, first of all, I appreciate everything you've done. You've worked really hard. But you've lost your first love. And that doesn't mean, the word first there is not linear. It's not you lost the love you had at the beginning. He's saying you've lost the number one priority of your love. And that should be your relationship with me. If you're going to do something, do it for the Lord. Let him be in charge of the results. And so Paul says, whatever we do, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me conclude. There's a mystery that's now been revealed. Christ is going to return. Those that are alive will be changed. Those who have died will be changed, transformed, given a body that's designed to live forever, to be immortal, to be non-perishing, no sin, no death. We will have bodies like Christ. So, be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't lose heart. I say this to you, young people. Don't be swayed by the culture. Don't be suckered in. Don't be deceived. God has such amazing things in store. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shamed by this world. Because the promise that is given is that you will one day be transformed and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. You know, this last couple days ago, I was walking from the car to the house. I got out of the car and I went, it is really cold. And it was windy. It's been so windy, right? I'm going, and it's windy. But as I was walking up to the back door, I noticed the sun. The sun was out. I'm going, that sun's getting warmer. it's really getting warmer. And it was like, you know what, winter? You know what, spring? You can try and hold on here, but summer's coming. And the sun is getting closer. And when that sun arrives, winter will not survive. We approach that day. I don't know what the winds of your life or the cold breezes of your life, but I think Paul here is saying, remember, church, don't forget, believers, the Lord's going to return, and death and suffering and evil and sin will be no more. Father, what a hope you have given us. We read in your word that you are good. And Father, this is really good news for your people. Father, thank you for this provision. Thank you that you have so much more for us. Lord, we are grateful for everything we have, for your spirit, for your hope, for your word, for your church. You've given us many gifts. But we're also reminded that you have so much more. So, Father, might we not forget that on the cold days and on the windy days that you are going to come and you will return and we shall be changed into your likeness. And so will we reign. I'm going to invite you to stand. And I want to conclude with the same words that we began with. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. May God bless. May you go in the joy of this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you.